Just as we begin the recording, just let me mention that we're giving a series or having a series of sermons on the Ten Commandments, a full sermon on each one, and today we'll be considering the third commandment. If you want a title, it's the Ten Commandments Part 4, the third commandment. The reason it's Part 4 and we're only up to the third one is we had an introductory message. And subtitle, Hallowed Be Your Name. Moses, the messenger of the Lord, had appeared to Moses in a flame of fire in the midst of a burning bush. This was an unusual sight in the back of the desert, as it says in Exodus, at a place called Horeb, the mountain of God. Moses had turned aside to see this great sight of a bush that burned but was not consumed. Here I am, Moses answered, and from the bush he heard, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. You see this in the book of Exodus, chapter 3. And I want to pick up the story in verse 6. And you'll see in just a little while why I'm using this as our introduction to the third commandment. In Exodus 3, in verse 6, moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And we can imagine what that would have been like, to actually have been right there and seeing that burning bush and hearing that voice. This story is one of the great stories of the Bible, and it's so important that it's actually repeated in great detail in the book of Acts when Stephen was giving a defense for his beliefs. We see in verse 10, come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. He says, I will send you. And this conversation then begins to go to the mission that Moses would be given, that he would be the one, the human person who would lead Israel out of Egypt, as the Lord was the one who brought them out with a mighty hand. In verse 13, we see, then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. And so here we see in this opening conversation when the Lord appeared to Moses, and the focus comes to, what is your name? And his name is I am, in this particular rendition of or place when God revealed his name. The third commandment is about the name of God. And so we see here already how important that name is. Who shall I say you are? And he gives him his name in verse 15. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. In the third commandment in Exodus 20, we see that it is about the name of the Lord our God. If you turn to Exodus 20 and we'll read this in verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. This commandment focuses on showing honor and respect to God and to his name in every way that our relationship with him is meant to be. There's more here to this commandment, I think, than most people have noticed. But if you take the time to study the Word of God, and you see how important this commandment is, you realize then how it can draw us closer and closer to God and help us to understand who he is and who we are as his people. Remember when God was speaking to Moses from the bush, he said, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And send to my people. He sent them to bring his people out. Remember also that in this series of sermons on the Ten Commandments, that we're considering the commandments from the perspective of the very end of the Bible in Revelation 22 in verse 14. So let's turn again and see this. And I want to remind you, and if anyone is just picking it up in the series, that we're looking to see that forever, as far as we can see into the future, the commandments of God are still to be kept. In Revelation 22, verse 14, it says, Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. So I think it's very important for us to see from that perspective a time in the future when there will be only those who are born into the family of God who will be alive, when all those who are the incorrigible dead will have been burned and they're no longer, when sin will have been put away, when we will be in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ. In 1 John 3 and verse 9, it speaks of that time as well. And I want to show you that, a time when all sin will be put away. In 1 John 3 and verse 9, Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. And so, ultimately, we will come to that point when we cannot sin, because we will have been born of God completely and now brought into his kingdom. And so we're looking at that time period, brethren, and from there we can look back and see what are the principles of this commandment that help us to understand how important it is for all eternity. Today, I want to look at two approaches to this commandment. Obviously, the third commandment is written from a perspective of what we ought not to do. And so we need to look at it from that way. And there's much in the Bible about that. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And so we need to see that. In our booklet, The Ten Commandments, you can read some of the details. And because it's there so clearly put in writing, I will leave that to you to read some of those. I'll cover some of the principles that we can look at and why we ought not to take his name in vain. And so we'll also consider a few principles that teach us the other side of this commandment as well. Because with contrasting with what we should not do, there are many, many scriptures about the things we ought to do as we take the name of the Lord our God, but we do not take it in vain. A very, very positive aspect of this commandment, if we will see it. And God has revealed to us that we really should take his name. We must, in fact, take his name, but not in vain. And that is an aspect of the commandment that I will focus most on today. But first, in part one, the spiritual principles of why we ought not to take the name of the Lord in vain. Let's look in Leviticus 19 and verse 12, and we'll see this. One thing I've enjoyed over the last few weeks as I've been preparing for this series is to really search the Word of God for the principles involved. There are a lot of things about the details, what not to do, and examples of what not to do or what we should do. But what are the principles behind these? And that's what I hope to teach today. We can begin in Leviticus 19 and verse 12. And it says, "And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." And so there are two things involved here. We shouldn't speak his name. We shouldn't swear improperly or use or invoke the name of God in an improper way. And we should especially not use it in a way of cursing or in a despising manner. And this applies not just to what we say, but what we do in our conduct as well. God reveals much about himself, and this is why it's so important that we respect and honor his name, why we not do certain things and why we do other things. God reveals his character, the many attributes of himself, of his sovereignty, of his reputation, of his authority, his majesty, his power, his excellence, his glory, his love for us. And there are so many things that God reveals to us through the use of his name and the different names that he inspired at different times in the scriptures. And so we see what Jesus Christ taught about the name of God, our Father, in Matthew 6 and verse 9. We're looking at the principle of honoring God and not in any way dishonoring his name. When Christ was teaching his disciples to pray, he started the prayer this way in Matthew 6 and verse 9. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And so right there we see we are to take the name of the Lord our God, our Father. We are to speak that name. We are to hallow his name. We are not to dishonor that or profane that name. But in our prayers to him, we are to hallow his name. And that is with a deep reverence, with a deep respect, with a fear of, in the proper way of the biblical term, fear of God. To hallow his name, to know that it is a holy name that we are addressing, and that along with it comes the blessings of all of the things that God gives to us in his name. Jesus revealed much about the name of God. One of the reasons he said he was sent to this earth in his ministry was to reveal the Father. And so he revealed the Father's name to us in many, many ways. And at the end of his ministry, in his prayer to the Father, in John chapter 17, we see this reference again. In John 17 and verse 6, Jesus in his prayer said, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word." And he made clear the name of God. He manifested it. He made it evident to them. He spoke often of God and what God was like and how they should be able to honor the name of our Father. This was so important to Jesus Christ in his ministry. So we should be very careful not to take the Father's name in vain, because to do so is to dishonor the Father. To do so is to bring disrespect upon his name. This is what the commandment is about. We should not take his name in vain in any way. I want to continue with this principle to show how many layers of it we can see in the scriptures. But first, let's see how the Father spoke of the Son. God the Father spoke of Jesus Christ in these ways too. In the book of John, chapter 1, and verse 12, Here, this is speaking of the Father and his reference to the Son. But as many as received him, received the Son, to them he, the Father, gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, in the Son's name. And so we see the Father here referring to the Son in this way, to those who believe in his name. And so many times, and at the end of the message, we'll cover some of those examples of the name of God and the name of Christ and how it's referred to. But turn to Philippians chapter 2. And here we see part of this principle and why it is that God has also given us the commandment not to take the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in vain. In Philippians 2, verse 8, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself," speaking of Jesus Christ, "and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those and those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And so here we see again the Father has exalted him and given him such a great name, a name above all others. And so we should be very careful not to take the name of Jesus Christ in vain in any way, by what we say, by how we act, by what we do. And we all know that in this society it's so common to just flippantly use the name of God, the name of Jesus Christ, and in so many ways, and people don't even realize after a while what they're really saying. And all the little OMGs and things that just are out there in this world, in the society, and I don't even want to give a list because I don't want to remind us of those things that are not so in line with what God wants us to do. We should not take his name in vain, either his or the Son's. This principle applies equally to the Father and to our Savior Jesus Christ. And it says, "For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." And so there is a guilt that comes when we do that. And even for those in society who have no understanding of it, still by the repetitious manner in which they bring these things up, eventually they will have to understand that that is something to stop doing and to repent of, as you and I have had to do. Let's look further at this principle in Romans chapter 2. In Romans 2, in verse 17 through 24, and here I'm going to go through this. It's a little bit lengthy, but it will help us to understand why it is more than just what we say that matters. It's what we do that matters as well when it comes to keeping the third commandment. In Romans 2, verse 17, "Indeed you are called a Jew," and we could apply in our understanding a Christian, the person of God, "and rest on the law and make your boast in God." And so Paul here is writing to people who believed they were close to God and claimed that heritage and even boasted of it, "and know his will and approve the things that are excellent." And so there could be a lot of knowledge of his way, his word, being instructed out of the law, "and are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness." And this is touching on something that is one of the reasons that we ought to keep the third commandment, is if people respect the name of God and do not take his name in vain, then it will help others around them to see and also begin to respect God and not take his name in vain either. And for continuing about, he's describing these people to whom he's writing. He says, you feel that you are an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? And so now he's getting into some pretty personal things here about, he wants us to analyze our own actions and thoughts and lives. And we could be someone who knows a lot, just like he's describing, but we could allow certain things in our life. Let me just, he brought up the thing about stealing, so let me just put it this way. You and I would obviously not just go down to the bank and just walk in and say, I'm robbing the bank and give me all your money. We know better, don't we? And we wouldn't do that. But where do we stop stealing and start making little allowances in our life? Do we are we completely honest in our taxes? Do we pay all the tax that we should, or do we hide some of our income so we don't have to pay tax? Eventually, these things apply to us in our modern lives, and I'm just using one example. It's sometimes a temptation not to send our tax money in. But at the core of that, if we truly owe it, then it is a form of stealing. And so I would read this, you who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? And so from my perspective as one who stands before God's people and preaches this, it's so important that I try to set a good example so that as I preach God's word to you about stealing, then you know that I do everything I can not to steal. If you know, I'm trying to set a good example. We need to do that, each of us. You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? There was a time I knew a minister who was preaching this very thing while doing this very thing. I'll just stop there. But Paul hit it right square in the target because these things happen. And so they did in his day too. You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? And so whatever it is, it's not just what we say, and Paul here has used several examples of other commandments of God. And so you who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? And then the next verse shows this principle. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. So you see the point, the principle, and why it's so important, not just in our words, but in our actions too, that we don't dishonor God. That's taking his name in vain if we were to engage in those things, especially for those who are called by his name. So, brethren, that's a very important principle. And for us who know these things, we can see the expectation then of what we ought to do in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. Here in 2 Timothy 2, 19, it kind of gives the antidote for that. If we've been that way, let's then change and not be that way. Let's honor God's name in this way, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. Therefore, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, those who have his name put on them, those who are called by his name. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. There's our call to action. There's our principle by which we should live. We who call on the name of Christ or name the name of Christ, we who say we are Christians, we who say we are of the Church of God, in the name of the Father, we who name the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. That is one of the best ways that we can keep this third commandment, not to take his name in vain, by departing from iniquity. Because in another place it says, if we break one of the commandments, we break them all. And you see how they begin to touch upon each other in these ways, and you see it in the scripture and the principles. But brethren, that's the not side of it. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And again, there's so much you can read and study about in the scriptures of what not to do. But let's look at that positive side, because I think this is a side where we as Christians, as children of God, the sons of our Father and brothers and sisters of Christ, I think this is the area where we can really grow and be encouraged, and we can begin to more fully understand and therefore keep this third commandment. We are to take the name of the Lord our God, but not in vain. Think of all the positive teachings and scriptures about taking the name of God and the name of Christ. Let's begin back in Numbers chapter 6. From the time of Moses, we read of this in Numbers 6, verse 22 is where we'll start. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, and saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. This was so important to God back then in the time of Moses, that the priests would come and they would bless God's people. I've applied this because it mentions children at the time of the blessing of little children. When we put the name of God on each person who is part of the children of God, and his name is literally placed upon us. Brethren, we need to take that name in this way. God has desired that his name be put on us, but not in a vain way, and in a way that we can bear his name as our name now, we who are his children, that we can take that name in a very, very positive way. Think of it in this way. When Christ was praying, look back in John 17, what I'm going to do now through the rest of the message is give quite a few examples from scriptures of the positive aspects of taking the name of God and of Jesus Christ. In John 17 and verse 11, it says this, as Christ is praying to his Father, he says, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. And we are therefore kept in the name of God. And this prayer of Jesus Christ has been answered and is still being answered, and we are placed into the body of Christ, which is the Church of God, and kept by his name in that way. As a people, a holy nation, he says, a very special treasure to God and to Christ. And so we see that we are to be kept in his name. We must take that name. And it is such an great blessing and honor, and it's humbling to know that he has chosen us and placed us here. We have kind of a response that we need to take as well. On this point, I'd like to turn back to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 18. When it says that we are to be kept in his name, I was reading here in 1 Chronicles in this one of David's prayers, and he says in verse 18, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people, and fix their heart toward you. And to fix our heart toward him. And this goes well with the prayer of Christ. He's asking the Father to keep us in his name. And this prayer of David is that we would keep our heart fixed on God and let his name be placed upon us. You might remember, of course, that we are baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Look in Matthew 28. This is one of those parts of Scripture that to me is so awesome and wonderful, to be able to baptize someone who God has called and to lay hands on them and to pray over them. And this is part of the prayer. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so we are baptized there, and we have his name placed on us in a very direct way, a very important way. You see how positive it is to take the name of the Lord our God. In Acts 20 and verse 28, this is one of 12 places we see the name of the church. We see the answer to that prayer of Christ. Acts 20 and verse 28. And Paul is speaking here to the elders of the church in Ephesus as he was giving his farewell address to them, and he says, Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And there we see the name of the church. We are kept in that name. And also in Acts 17, because remember before it was the children of Israel who were being called. But even in the Old Testament, it was prophesied that Christ would be the Lord and Savior of all. And here in Acts 17, and verse 13 through 17. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Make sure I'm in the right chapter here. No, sorry about that. I just want to just mention that the Gentiles were called by his name as well. I think we heard a close rendition of that in the first message too. But think of the other ways that Jesus' name is placed upon us. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, and when he had found him and brought him to Antioch, so it was then for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And this is the name of Christ applied to now the church, to the disciples. That name was put on us. And it might have been in a mocking sense when it was first mentioned, but it was by the Holy Spirit that we see it was accepted and taken by the church. that we are called Christians and the name of Christ is placed on us. Look in James 2 on this regard. It's a noble name that's mentioned. In James chapter 2 and verse 7, do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? This is here talking of another instance where someone poor came among them. He was given a back seat. The rich man was given the front seat. And so James was speaking about this and said, you've dishonored the poor man. But in dishonoring the poor man, they blaspheme the name of the Lord. Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? And so we are called by that noble name, a Christian. Look in 1 Peter 4. In 1 Peter 4, verse 14 through 16. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, and often God's people were persecuted and reproached, made fun of, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, and so you see here it was accepted by the church, this name Christian is a good name. And that we can take that name. Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. Some years ago, Nancy and I were traveling internationally for the feast, and there was a particular man who I got to know over the time. And at the very end of the feast, and it was the day after, and we were packing up that night, we're going to leave early that morning and be on our way. But he really pleaded with me to have a meeting with him. He had something so important he wanted to talk to me about. And so I arranged to get up early in the morning, and we had like a 5 a.m. breakfast. And he and I, and we sat and we talked for more than 2 hours. And his topic was his own study and personal opinion that this name Christian was a derogatory term and we should drop it. And he had a 280 some page paper that he was writing to try to convince everyone he could, and hopefully his plan was to have the church drop this term Christian. And I kept referring back to the scriptures. It says this in the Bible, and he always had some answer for it. He had let this become an obsession, and for a long, long while had tried to convince himself and everyone that it was breaking the third commandment to be called a Christian or to accept that name. And at the end of this, and I'm just going, I could go on and on with what he said, but at the end of this, we finally got off the topic. I'm encouraging him to, you know, let this be, and so he just looked at me and he says, "Your name is Rock." I said, "Yeah," and he says, "What is that short for?" And I said, "It's not short for anything. That's just it. That's all I have." He goes, "Well, what does it mean?" And I go, "Well, the story from my dad, something I'm still trying to live up to, is it means real, obedient Christian." And after more than 2 hours of talking with this man, he looked at me and he just cried. and I'm going, it's the name, we must accept it. It's the name in the scriptures, and we are Christians, and we should not deny that. And so this is one of those examples of taking the name of the Lord our God. And so the name of our God, our Father, has been put on us. We're called by the noble name of Christ. In order, therefore, for us to keep the third commandment, we must take these names in honor, in fear, in faith, in love, in humility, in truth, but not in vain. In my study for this message, I started making a list, and it was over 2 pages long, and I finally tried to whittle it down and just pull out some of the more important scriptures on this. I want to go through a list of scriptures and just quickly show through the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, how we are to take the name of the Lord our God in a very positive way. I want to show first that God has worked a long time and very hard to make a name for himself, a reputation that really is solid and that matters and is consistent with all that he says he is. In 2 Samuel 7, verse 22 and 23, this is David's prayer of thanksgiving to God. I love the way it starts in verse 18. Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And to me, that's a very humble approach. Who am I, O Lord God, that you have brought me this far? And we begin then in verse 22. Therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for you great and awesome deeds for your land before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. He made for himself a name, and that's so much a part of the story of the whole Bible, of how Christ redeemed Israel from Egypt. And that story is repeated many times, how he brought them out with a great and mighty set of miracles. And he's called our Redeemer. So much of the symbolism of the Old Testament and the New, the Old Covenant and the New, goes back to that, when he was in that way, as David prayed, making a name for himself as a great God who would save his people. And God has worked hard and consistently to build and maintain his reputation, his name. He created us. I'm going to go through a list now pretty quickly, and you might just jot down some of the name, the scriptures for reference. He made a covenant with his people. He made a covenant that he kept over the many years and will continue to keep. He will renew his covenant. He redeemed his people. We are, as Abraham did, to call on the name of the Lord. And I'm going to turn to these verses and read them. If you'd like to as well, or you can jot them down and read them later. But Genesis 13 and verse 4. And the place of the altar which he made there at first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And so here, this man, before he was named Abraham, his name was Abram. He is known in Scripture as the father of the faithful. We go back to him, and we see that he called on the name of the Lord on that point in Psalm 116 and verse 7. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Verse 17. And I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. This is taking the name of the Lord in a good way, in a positive way. We are to meditate on his name, to esteem him highly. In Malachi chapter 3. Each of these things I'm reading could be a sermonette or a sermon. I wanted in this time to just quickly go through a list to show you some of the many references of taking the name of God in a positive way. Malachi 3, verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name, those who esteem him in that way. And I hope we do that, that we meditate on his name. That is taking the name of the Lord our God, but not taking it in vain. We are to fear his name. Many references, there's one in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. Now maybe that analogy isn't exactly what we want, to grow fat like stall-fed calves, but it's a blessing. And for many times in the history of God's people, they didn't have the chance to be like stall-fed calves. They had many trials to endure. It was a blessing for them because they feared his name. We are to walk in his name. Micah chapter 4. We see the prophets of old knew these things. In Micah 4, verse 2. No, Micah 4 and verse 5. For all people walk each in the name of his God, with a small g, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. That is the kind of walk that we have. We are to have a walk worthy of this calling, this high calling of God to us. We are to hallow God's name in prayer, as we read in Matthew 6 already. We are to pray. How do we pray? How do we end our prayers? In his name, in Jesus' name. Look in John 16, where Christ is giving this directive to his disciples. In John 16, verse 23, and in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Now, I hope we use and take the name of the Lord our God every day, frequently every day, but we don't take it in vain. We're praying in his name. We are to believe in his name. In John chapter 1, verse 12, we read this earlier, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And that's a big subject, to believe in his name and what it means and all of the depth of believing at that level. We have faith in his name. In Acts chapter 3, in verse 16, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And a great miracle of healing had been done. And Peter is saying that, and his name, through faith in his name has made that man strong. And we have that kind of faith in his name. So we pray to him for healing, for the many other things we need. In his name, miracles are performed. In Acts 4, verse 8 through 10, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to the helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. So it is that through the name of Jesus Christ that miracles are worked, and great ones. There is no other name under heaven by which we are saved. Verse 12 of the same chapter. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And we speak in his name. The same chapter, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And so we speak in his name, and we do still today. Brethren, there are so many blessings that we have been given because we honor the name of our Father and Jesus Christ. We are forgiven for his name's sake. We're justified for his name's sake. All that we do and all that we say should be done in such a way as to keep the third commandment, taking the name of the Lord, but not taking it in vain. In Colossians 3, as we begin to close today, in Colossians 3 and verse 12, verse 17, Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And brethren, we are to take that name 24 hours a day, every day of the week, every day of the year, whatever we do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is taking the name of the Lord our God, but not taking it in vain. It's very important that we do. We do so much in his name. In the last book of the scriptures, we see the importance of this positive aspect of the third commandment. In letters written to the church, we see it, especially to the church of Philadelphia, Revelation 3 and verse 8. Christ here writing to the church says, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. We take his name without denying it. We take his name very humbly, but boldly too. We have not denied his name. In verse 11 and 12, Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. Brethren, these are so beautiful, so inspiring, that we see so frequently in many, many areas of our life how we are to take the name of our Father and of his Son, Jesus Christ. And where does this lead us then? It leads us to the throne of God. In Revelation 22, verse 1 through 4, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. We're taking the name of God, but not in vain. And the result then is verse 14. We always come back in this series to the point we see furthest in the future. In verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments. Blessed are those who keep the third commandment. In all the ways we ought not take his name, and in all the ways we must take his name, but not in vain. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city.